I do not want any argument on this, okay? So no pushback on what I'm about to say. I believe the most underrated comedy of all time is Galaxy Quest. Oh my gosh, I have some people close to my heart who love Galaxy Quest. And my wife thinks I'm weird for that. I remember the first time we saw it back when the theater, remember when the theater used to be open there and where the Washington Township Rec Center is right now, and there used to be a movie theater there, and we saw it, and she said, "Charlie, you're embarrassing me with how you're laughing at this." And I just loved it. And part of the reason is because my favorite actor is Sam Rockwell. And I just love Sam Rockwell. Any guy who can play Guy in Galaxy Quest and the nut job in Green Mile, that kind of breath, is a tremendous actor. And he's Guy in Galaxy Quest, which is a parody of Star Trek. And when I was a kid, I was a Trekkie. Man, I was all in on Star Trek. So I just thought that Galaxy Quest was the funniest thing ever because it's a parody of that. And he played Guy. That was his name. He was the guy in the movie who played the guy who was like the guy on Star Trek that never had a name, and you knew that guy was dead meat. You know, like when they landed on the planet, the guy in the red shirt with no name is dying. Okay, I guarantee you that. I could figure that out as a six-year-old that was going down. And Guy, there's this scene, I love this scene where he's in on the bridge of the spaceship, and Guy says, "Hey guys," and he believes he's going to die because his name's Guy and he has no name. The red thingy on the screen is heading to the green thingy, and I think we're the green thingy, he says. And it's really funny. You got to be there, okay? You got to be there. I love Galaxy Quest. I love character-based stuff like that. My favorite movie last year was Logan Lucky. Anybody see Logan Lucky? Oh, my gosh. It's just a brilliant movie with Adam Driver and Daniel Craig. I don't think anybody saw Logan Lucky because it just did terribly at the box office, but just brilliant character-based comedy. And you know, if you've seen the movie, you will never forget Daniel Craig going, "I am incarcerated." And you have to see Logan Lucky. Today when I was on my run, I listened to the soundtrack of Logan Lucky and it just made me smile. You know, it just made me smile. Well, I love character-based comedy. I don't get into sitcoms that are all about cliches and play on words and, I love character-based stuff. So I grew up on Andy Griffith. You know, character-based stuff. And the other show, like every night on Channel 6 in Columbus at 6:30, was the Andy Griffith Show. But at 5 o'clock when I was growing up, does anybody remember who grew up in the Columbus era in the 1960s and 70s? What show was at one time the most popular comedy of all time? Was a rerun at 5 o'clock on Channel 6 in Columbus. I Love Lucy. I Love Lucy. With Lucille Ball and Desi Arnaz. I'm really touching base with all of you tonight, I can tell. Like, he's like, "What is he talking about? Galaxy Quest? And what's this? I Love Lucy? What is this?" Yeah. If you've never seen I Love Lucy, it was just so character-based, right? In this incredibly volatile relationship between Ricky Ricardo and his wife Lucy, and then they had their friends Fred and Ethel, right? And the show in its second season was a breakthrough in television production because in the second season, Lucille Ball became pregnant. And they didn't know how they were going to say that on network television during the family hour. I kid you not, they called in a rabbi, a priest, and a minister. It sounds like a joke, doesn't it? It sounds like a really bad joke. They called in a rabbi, a priest, and a minister to determine how are they going to unveil that Lucy Ricardo is pregnant. And they settled on the word expecting. She's expecting. Now, from there to here, we've come a long way, haven't we? Holy cow, we have come a long way. Where I don't think I'm exaggerating to say that you could not do Ricky and Lucy and Fred and Ethel being that close without there being sexual tension and overtones all over it today. Our culture wouldn't even consider that being realistic. here's what we're dealing with in this era now. We're living, as I said last weekend, in an era where we say we're liberated sexually. And yet now we're seeing this culture crying for sexual boundaries. Crying out. You know, I've said for years, we will be moral because we'll find out we need morality. It'll just be our morality, not God's, that we'll settle on if we don't choose God's. And so we have this culture now where how do Ricky and Lucy and Fred and Ethel live together in a platonic relationship? Because we are called to do that in this thing called the church. That's what we're called to be. We're called to be brothers and sisters. Now, I want to show you something here. I would guess that you've probably never heard a message on the text I'm about to read through. The majority of our time tonight. Okay, so you're going to need to stay with me. Because as I go through this text, you're not going to be riveted on the edge of your seat with excitement. Okay, I almost will guarantee that if you ever have read through the New Testament, this is that section that you just kind of read over really quickly. Okay, it's toward the end of the core epistle in the New Testament, the book of Romans. Okay, and at the end of Romans, as Paul often does, these authentic letters that he wrote, he sends greetings. And you know, Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. And I believe that. Part of it is because you look at a passage like this, it doesn't seem very useful, and you're going to leave here tonight, you're going, okay, there was a little more insight into that than I ever got. Plus, it validates the importance of my job. Okay? So look at this. Let's just walk through this for a minute. I want you to see the diversity in this first church in Rome and in Corinth. Because the first part is he's writing to people that he loves in Rome. The second part is he's talking about people that he has with him in Corinth from where Paul wrote this letter. So he opens Romans, this is Romans 16, 1. I commend to you our sister. Oop, stop there. Wait a minute. First person he commends is a woman? You have no idea how radical that is. In a culture where women were never listed on anything. I commend to you our... Whoa, this is different. This is a different movement. In that culture, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon. It's actually diakonia. The diakonos was the male version of deacon. It's diakonia is the female minister. Female minister was a designation of leadership. Now, I grew up in a tradition, as I told you a few weeks ago, where we said, well, you know, that meant that she baked in the kitchen. And that's a really important job for our potlucks. So that's what that meant. No, she was a minister. That's what that means. If you look at it without filters, she's a minister. In Cenchrea, and I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need for you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Paul was the beneficiary of her generosity and her servanthood. Paul is acknowledging in a culture, remember this from the first in this series, a culture where in Rome you could discard a baby girl because they just didn't have the value of boys in that culture. In the Jewish side of things, the rabbis thank God that they were not made a man, a dog, or a woman. So, again, this is just radical stuff. Next verse. Greet Aquila and Priscilla. Is that what it says? Oh, wait a minute. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. The woman is listed first. If you have not seen it, I told you this a while back. I think, Sherry and I think, the best biblical movie we've ever seen is a movie that came out this year called Paul, Apostle of Christ. And prominent in that movie, set in Rome when Paul's imprisoned in Rome are the characters of Priscilla and Aquila. And you get to see very realistically the dynamic that they had as leaders of the church there, and then also their relationship with Paul. So this is my co-workers, my peers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles. That was a radical thing, that the promises of Abraham now are extended to the whole world, including Gentiles, are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. That's one of the best things that, from my position, we could ever say about you. Greet the small group, the mini church that meets at your house, because your house wasn't meant to be a museum. It was meant to be a ministry center. And if you've never thought of it that way, you need to think of it that way. God didn't give you that great house just so it could look pretty all the time. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. The first convert. Next verse. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. That was a common name, as you can only imagine. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the catalyzers, the missionaries, the spiritual entrepreneurs. That's what it means. There weren't just 12 apostles. There were the 12, and then there were other people who, the word apostle means a missionary, someone sent out with authority. Okay, so that's my role here, is to lead this movement. And they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Next verse. Greet Urbanus, and there's a city in Ohio named after him. Our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles. Here's another great thing that may we have this on your tombstone someday, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Wouldn't that be a great thing to have on your tombstone, in your obituary? Her fidelity to Christ, his fidelity to Christ stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. This is really interesting. Aristobulus was the grandson of King Herod. We find of the 26 names listed, 7 are women, which is radical, and 13 of them are found in inscriptions. And we see something here, that the early church was not only made up of a peer group of men and women, it was also, in this case, very influential people mixing with people who were not influential. And Aristobulus was a very influential individual. He was the grandson of King Herod, who lived in Rome at the time. And he was a very wealthy man because he worked in basically his office, in the office there in Rome. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew, who is probably related to Herod. Greet those in the household of Narcissus. Now, that's not that guy. Okay, but it'd be a bummer to be named Narcissus, wouldn't it? Because everybody would always look at it. Do you live up to your name? Do you have a problem? Do you have a disorder, Narcissus? But Narcissus was, you could not get a letter to Caesar without going through Narcissus. Again, we find this through extra biblical material. This guy right here, Philippians 4, Paul says, greet all those in Caesar's household. The household was not just your family, it would also include your servants, your slaves. Everyone was included. All your employees were your household. And Narcissus would have been one of those people, very wealthy, very influential. So you can see here, when this is written by the late 50s, by the late 50s, you can see people of influence are now becoming followers of the Nazarene. Next verse. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. This is just so cool. Tryphena means dainty, and Tryphosa means delicate. They're probably twins. And look at this. Those women who were sturdy in the Lord. There's a play on words here. Paul says, dainty and delicate were strong in the Lord. Isn't that great? Wouldn't that be a great thing to have said about you? Dainty and delicate were strong in the Lord. Greet my friend, dear friend Persis, another woman who's worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus. And this was a time traveler who eventually was in the movie Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. Looked like George Carlin. Looked a lot like... That's not true. chosen in the Lord. I could not. Every time I read that, I think of Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. And his mother, who has been a mother to me also. That is just beautiful, right? Paul is acknowledging, he in his culture that demeaned women, he's elevating women, okay? Greet Asyncritus, which would be another bummer name. Asyncritus actually means to sink, means to be together. Ah means not. So I don't know. When his mom had him, she was having a bad day, okay? He was just like, he's Greek divisive, you know. Even divisive people become followers of Jesus. They change. Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, the lover of words. That's a great name. Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You remember this from last week, those of you who are with us? So Paul says, in this brother-sister community, there should be warmth. We should be able to give each other poison ivy hugs. That's what that, you know, that we ought to be able to embrace one another. Because in this new creation, remember, the hope of Jesus was not, Jesus will help me from cussing so much. The hope was a new humanity, a new version of human beings who were fueled by grace and love. And that's the hope. The hope is not what we have reduced it down to in the West. Greet in this new community, greet one another with a holy kiss. This probably, as much as any verse, Romans 16:16, defines this series. And you know, I'm going to keep preaching until it stops raining, so we could be here a while. Because I know none of you are going to leave anyway, okay? None of you are going to leave anyway. Are you hearing what I'm hearing? Okay, are you hearing what I'm hearing? I think that's God saying, keep going. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Send greetings. This is just a beautiful passage. Next verse. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. Next verse. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Isn't that great? You got to write that down. That's a great verse if you're going through incredible pressures right now. There's always this hope. In Southbrook Kids, they used to sing a song. I don't think they do anymore. A song based on that verse right there. That soon the God of peace will crush the serpent with his heel. That's a reference to the Messiah would crush the serpent with the heel of his foot. Next verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Would you just turn to someone right now and say that to them if you're with them? Say that. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. I mean, that is just the way we ought to greet one another in this movement. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. And look at this. This is beautiful. So we already saw Aristobulus and Narcissus. Very influential, very wealthy people. Look at this. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Now, look at this. Who wrote down this letter, this would have been Paul's secretary. He would have had someone who was, he was writing everything down that Paul says. Paul's in prison. And the word, the name Tertius means third. Slaves weren't named. That's slave one. That's slave two. That's third. Now, the birth order people would have had a real problem with this whole deal, because the self-esteem that would take a hit if your name was third. Right? Third. Hey, third. Get to the dinner table right now, third. But that, look at this. Aristobulus and third are a part of the same movement. The same family. And then right after that, Gaius,
whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy. That means he was wealthy. He had a home that could open himself up, send you his greetings. Now look at this. Look at this. And it goes on. Erastus, who's the city's director of public works, and our brother, Quartus. Tertius means third. What does Quartus mean? Fourth. Probably Tertius's brother. Most likely. Hey, third. Hey, fourth. They had a brother named Quint who got eaten by a shark. I look for any reference possibility to Jaws. You know that, right? It's summer, people. I have Jaws on the brain. Yeah, it's just, here's fourth. Fourth sends you his greetings. I would be, the reason it hits me is I was the fourth boy. I'd be fourth. Fourth McMahon sends you his greetings. That would if, you know, if I was a servant. Now to him, who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. Next verse. But now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever and ever through Jesus Christ. And everyone said, Amen. Isn't that beautiful? You had male, female. You had rich and poor. You had mature converts and new converts forming the community, and you and I can trace our spiritual roots. If we did a genealogy of how the gospel of Christ has been passed down to us, it would go through these people. Isn't that beautiful? Because this was the gateway to the gospel going west. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know about you. I mean, that all scripture is God breathed. That God preserved this to say, let me show you what the church likes. When I was in Sunday school as a little kid, we used to do this thing. Here's the church. Say it with me. Here's the steeple. Open the door and see all the people. That's what Paul's doing here in Romans 16. Open the door. See all the people. And you're those people that are the result of these people who, as brothers and sisters, found a way to form a community that was not perfect. We tend to idealize the first century. The reason these letters were written is because they had problems. Whenever you're reading the New Testament letters, you're reading one side of a phone conversation. That's what you're reading. And you can sometimes deduct what's being said on the other end of the line by what? What you're hearing on this end of the line. And we get to hear this end of the line. And there were problems. But they all loved Jesus. And here we are. You know, I just, today we live in a more, in my view, more fractured, more sexually dysfunctional culture than at any time in my years. We are more divided. We listen to each other less than any time I can remember. Democracy is built on listening. It really is. It's built on dissent, right? And listening and respecting each other. And more than ever, I was with a dear college friend of mine yesterday who works for the governor of Virginia. And he said, I said, Tom, what are you seeing? And he's living right there. He works for Terry McAuliffe. And he said, We're more binary. We are more divided than ever. Nobody listens to the other side. The other side's the enemy. And we're trying to build a church. And here we have, some of you are OSU fans, some of you are other. Some of you are black, some of you are white, some of you are Republican, some of you are Democrat, some of you are white collar, some of you are blue collar, some of you have PhDs, some of you have common sense. We are all over the place right now in this room. Are you kidding me? We're going to be a community? Really? How does that happen? How did that happen? You remember a few weeks ago when we went over this? I'll just give you a real quick primer right now on this. A few weeks ago I mentioned why we came to the conclusion that this church should have an impact on its community based on giftedness, not gender. So because you were a man or woman did not mean that you could only serve in certain areas, but you're putting your life into play was dependent upon your gifts. As we call around here, PLAY stands for your personality, your learnings in life, your abilities, and the yearnings you have in your heart. That's the only thing that should limit you when it comes to serving. And if you remember, the way we came by that was this, that when God created us, He was over us. There's no hint of inequality between Adam and Eve. And then nature was subservient to them. And then what entered the picture? This virus of humanity called sin, this entity, and the fall of man happened, and God said, you will now be subservient to the entity that you chose to trust. And Adam, you are going to be subservient to nature, and it's not always going to agree with you. They're going to be weeds. You are by the sweat of your brow, you're going to toil. And women, you chose to be following and trusting in Adam and not in God, then you're going to be subdued underneath Adam. And there was forever in that time this battle of the sexes that was going on, and that's what we see in the fall. And we believe at this church that when you see the New Testament comprehensively in all its beautiful mosaic color, that we are the new community where under Christ as men and women we are equal, and now we're bringing the world to its point of readiness for God to redeem everything, including nature. We are the preparers for the King to come back. We're getting people ready to meet the one King. And we believe that strongly. That's why you saw this young lady, Jordan Beale, teach on Mother's Day. That's why you've seen Laura Buffington teach amazingly here for years. It's not because we're trying to accommodate culture. We really believe that Romans 16 ought to reflect our church today. That there's this beautiful, we see each other as men and women in five dimensions, not just where our culture does, physically, but intellectually, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. We see every single one of us through those dimensions. And we honor one another as brothers and sisters in that way. And whether you are Aristobulus or third, that you have a place. You have a place. Now, let me stop here real quick. Because it's so the great thing about, there are so many great things about a large church. One of them is you can be anonymous. So I'm not going to say, hey, Bill, stand up. He's a visitor today. Hey, everybody say hi to Bill. And, oh, gosh. You ever been to a church like that? Oh, my gosh. I don't even like being greeted by the Walmart guy at the front door. I don't want to go to church and have them stand. So you can be anonymous. What's the downside of a large church like this? You can be anonymous. And you never get connected. You know, the dream of the church is that Aristobulus honors Tertius and Quartus and Quint. Right? That's the beauty of the church. Is this mosaic. We are a mosaic. All these colors, all these shapes. And that gets lost. William Barclay told about at the time, he said this actually happened, where the Duke of Wellington visited a church. He's William Barclay, the New Testament scholar, was British, English. He was Scottish, actually, but he was British. And he said the Duke of Wellington came in, and it was Communion Sunday. So when you, those of you who are going to come forward and participate in communion, I want you to remember this story tonight. It was Communion Sunday, and so people would come forward, or to the, you know, where our case, the ends of the room, and they would take communion. And in that tradition, they would bow down, right? They would bow down. And it was everybody had done that, and the Duke of Wellington came up with his entourage to take of communion, and just when he was up there toward the front, the doors of the church burst open, and some, as he calls it, lowlife came walking, stumbling into the church and walking down the aisle, and everyone gasped as this lowlife stood, came and knelt next to the Duke of Wellington. And all of a sudden, people rushed to the front and grabbed that lowlife and said, sir, do you know who this is? You cannot kneel next to the Duke of Wellington. And the Duke of Wellington stopped him and put his hand on the man's shoulder and said, sir, there are no dukes here. There are no dukes here. And he, you know, encouraged the man to take communion with him. And here's the beauty of the church, is there are no dukes here, right? There are no big preacher dukes. There are no big giver dukes. There are no original member dukes, charter member dukes. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We serve a king. And there's one king. And that's what brings us together. That's what brings us together. And if you hear me so often, we don't talk about this a lot. It's because there comes that point where you have to desire a relationship with Christ that then says, I can't keep this to myself. I have to be integrated into a community. People say, can I be a Christian and not be a part of a church? No, you can't. Because to be a Christian is to be a part of a community. That's the very definition. And so if you've struggled with connecting, get in a small group. Like literally tonight, number one, get in a small group. Go out there. I think Mike Roop or his team, they're out there and they can help you go through what is usually a difficult process of either starting your own or joining one, a group. We call them huddles around here. We call them play groups as well. They're different kinds of groups. Some groups just meet in homes, some in coffee shops. I lead a Bible study on Tuesdays now at CESO, and there's just a group of about 35 people there. That's a group that's forming community. There's all kinds of groups. Number two, come in a spirit of humility. If you come saying, these people need to meet my needs. You come in a spirit of, I need to be coddled. I need to be cared for, and you don't come in a spirit of humility that says, what can I contribute? How can I serve? It'll be very difficult to connect. The scriptures say God opposes the proud. So do people. So do people. And you know, many of you know, you've been around here a long time, you know that we say it. There are two kinds of people in the world. The people who walk in a room and say, here I am, serve me. And the people who walk into a room and say, there you are, how can I serve you? Two kinds of people. And the second people always connect around here. It is unbelievable how the second person always connects. Because they say, how can I serve? And that is a point of entry. Number three, look at number three, is be observant. Because here's the thing. A lot of us are around expressions of love all the time and we don't even see it. Because we're waiting for something spectacular and magnificent to happen, and we're in these relationships and people are expressing love to us all the time. I've reminded myself for years that I often think as a leader, boy, I'm showing a lot of grace to people. And I always remind myself, boy, I know there are a lot of people out there going, man, I'm showing a lot of grace to Charlie McMahon right now. Yeah, I mean, there are people out there that are showing me a lot of grace. There's love coming my way that if I don't watch it, I don't see it. I don't see it. Here's an old story about a guy who said, he's married to his wife Mary. He said, Mary, when I played football in high school and I broke my leg, there you were at the hospital right by my bed. And then when we got married, Mary, and I got pneumonia, there you were in the hospital stroking my brow and putting a wet cloth on my forehead. And then Mary, when my grandmother died, there you were in the funeral home right alongside me, honey, just, you know, helping me in my grief. And then when I had that operation and I had to recover, there you were. We were at home. You were nursing me along. Mary, you're bad luck, he said. And some people are around expressions of love all the time. And it's how you look at it, right? It's how you see it. And I'm telling you, there are people showing you love and grace all the time. And if you don't choose to have a Wi-Fi connection to that, or if you constantly need your cup filled and you go around basically not, my cup runneth over, how can I spill it onto you? But my cup is empty, how can you fill it? You'll never see it. You'll never see the expressions of love that are all around us waiting to happen if we will, you know, make an effort to join, be humble, and be observant. Be observant. There's a wonderful passage I want to close with. This is Ephesians 4. Okay, so I want you as men and women, and we're now in the fifth part of this series where we said, especially last week, we're different. You know, for you, when you see, guys, a beautiful woman now, you say she's beautiful. And you can acknowledge that. Like as I said a few weeks ago, I don't think there's anything in the world more beautiful than a woman. Especially one. I know where my bread's buttered, people. We don't look at sisters in this church now the way the world does. You're in a new community. And you look at your sisters way beyond the dimension of physicality. You look now, my sister has an intellectual side, a spiritual side, an emotional side, a relational side. And in Christ, I honor those five dimensions. That's a different humanity than the one that's out there, isn't it? We're teaching our boys that. Because the thing that's coming out of the Me Too movement is we got to do a better job training boys. We got to do a better job raising boys because more than ever, boys are just compartmentalizing girls as physical beings, right? It's called reductionism, reducing them down to physical beings. Every guy has done it at some point in his life. And we got to do a better job. How does that happen? How does that happen? Look at this. Ephesians 4. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. God's dream is that we, Southbrook, would be this big, messy, beautiful clan of brothers and sisters who are tuned to grace. That we are different, but we are following one melody. It is the melody of grace in Christ. And when that happens, look out, because people will see in you and me a new humanity. Where men and women and girls and boys are ennobled for their five-dimensional reality as image bearers of God. Now let's say, because right up here I have, you know, beside me these symbols of Christ's grace. Now let's say that everybody in this room tonight, look at yourself this way as you do communion here in a little bit. Let's say that all of us are pianos, okay? Now, as I'm looking out here, there are some Steinways, Bösendorfers, and Fisher-Prices, okay? I mean, it's all over the place, the pianos that I'm looking at right now. And you know who you are, you Mattel toy pianos, you. You know, that's what I am. God can use Mattel pianos. And let's say that a piano tuner is going to come in because she needs to get us all in the same pitch. Right? How would she do that? Would she tune the Lou piano and then, listening to her ear, tune the Bill piano and then go to the third piano and, according to her ear, would she tune the third, you know, Jeff piano? How would she do it? What would she do? She'd pull out an instrument. It's called a tuning fork. And she would tune all of the pianos in this room to the same pitch of that tuning fork. And though those pianos have never played together, they would be able to. They would all be the same pitch. Why? Because they were tuned to that one instrument. That is the power of Christ in a marriage, on a team, in a neighborhood, in a church. Because there's one tuning fork. And as we tune ourselves into Him, I tell couples when I marry them, nothing can create oneness like Jesus. Nothing. He is the tuning fork. And so right now, as I pray and you come up and you think about your relationship with the opposite sex, what dissonance in your melody keeps you from honoring the other sex? What bitterness are you holding on to that is not tuned to the melody of Christ? What false images you have of the opposite sex is not tuned to the image of Christ. But tonight is the first in many journeys, days of tuning your soul to the beautiful melody of grace. Amen? Amen and amen. Let's pray. So Father, right now, as our church here, well, it stopped raining, so we're going to just be done here. As we have now come, just as I even look at this crowd, just such an eclectic mixture all over the place. May we be people who say our one simple reality in life is tuning ourselves to the humility of grace, to the ennobling virtue of the gospel. And our obedience to it is what tunes us all together. May that happen in our groups, as we lead in our community, and tonight between our marriages and our friendships. That the humility of grace is what creates a pitch of Jesus in our speech, in our conduct, in our walk. Thank you, in Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Have a great night, everybody.